Good morning. Nice to see everyone here today. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Ruth, the eighth book in the Old Testament, and finds itself somewhere right in between Judges and Kings. And it's kind of serves as a bridge between these two great eras in the church. And so, there we go. So, last week we had a quick bird's eye overview of the book of Ruth, and this morning we're going to dive into the narrative, and we're going to just look at the first six verses. And the six verses of Ruth kind of serve as a prologue, kind of setting the scene for the entire story. And it really sets up a tragic situation. It's really the worst imaginable scenario for a woman in the ancient world. And these opening verses detail Naomi's fall from a position of strength and fullness and independence to a place of weakness and dependence. And so we'll watch this journey happen in these first six verses. So open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance of your provision in our life. And Lord, we recognize that we turn to a lot of things in this world for comfort and security. But Lord, you are an anchor for our souls. And Lord, you have the only water that will ever satisfy, the only bread that will quench our hunger. And Lord, you are the great provider. And so Lord, as we travel with Naomi away from Bethlehem and back to Bethlehem, we pray, dear Lord, that in that we see our own journey away from you and back to you. And so Lord, guide this message today. May the words that I speak, fallible as they are, may you in your divine grace and through your Holy Spirit turn them into the words of life for your people this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where is God in the chaos? When trouble comes knocking on our door, this is a question I think we all tend to ask. Where are you, God? If you are good, why do I have to suffer this? Why do I have to go through this? If God, you're all powerful, why don't you remove these trials? Help me escape. Heal me from this condition. So I believe we've seen in all of our lives and those around us that questions like this can either draw a person closer to God or draw a person further away from him. And typically, the direction people will go in their walk with the Lord tends to be based on one of two conclusions. If they drift away from the Lord, if tragedy causes an individual to drift, then they've most likely concluded something to this effect. If God really cared for me, if he really loved me, therefore I would not have to endure this situation, this illness, or this tragic turn of events. And this position kind of equates ease and comfort with God's love and protection. Now, on the other hand, if people find themselves in a tragic situation and suffering and trials, and they lean into the Lord, and they draw close to him in the face of tragedy, then they most likely have concluded something to this effect. Well, God is good, and he is all-powerful, and yet I must endure this. Therefore, I will trust him and his outcomes, even if I can't understand the whys. And so this position affirms the goodness and sovereignty of God, while at the same time places more value on eternal outcomes and more that are more weighty than temporal circumstances. Suffering will either draw us toward the Lord or away from him. When tragedy strikes, an all-encompassing cloud tends to overshadow us and cloud our vision, and we can't see God. And God will often feel distant and far from us. And that's when we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And the book of Ruth is actually a book of God's loving kindness. It's a book about God's faithfulness and his provisions in the midst of suffering. And as we saw last week, this book follows Ruth and Naomi in their journey from tragedy towards God's good resolution and good outcome. It's a sort of a case study in how God works bad things out for our good and for his glory. And so the opening six verses of Ruth begin by setting the scene that's behind Naomi and Ruth's tragic circumstances. And we can break the passage down like this. Verse 1 tells us about the circumstances leading to the tragedy. Verses 2 to 5 detail the consequences of a father's choice. And verse 6 talks about the return that Naomi decided, to the decision to return. So let's walk through this passage together. And we see the author of Ruth, in five short verses, paint a tragic, seemingly unredeemable circumstance. Okay, so let's begin in verse 1, which is jam-packed with information. Okay, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So just in this first sentence, we learn about a lot of circumstances that are coming together in the life of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And behind their decision to relocate away from Bethlehem, away from the promised land. Okay, so let's walk through some of these factors. We read, in the days when the judges ruled. So these were some of the darkest days in Israel's history. At this point in Israel's history, they didn't have a king. They had what was called judges. And judges were like tribal leaders or warriors. They sort of enforced God's law. But it was a dark period in Israel's history. There was not unity. There was division. There was accommodation. It was kind of, I get the feeling, if you ever seen that movie Mad Max, where there's like this apocalyptic wasteland kind of thing where everybody is kind of their own ruler. Well, that's kind of the climate and the feeling you get when you read the book of Judges. And at this period, Israel began to drift from all of God's salvation promises and the great things that he did to get them into the land. And they began to follow other gods. And they had physical comfort and physical ease, which led them to a sense of independence. And living began to be more looking like their pagan neighbors. And so a type of self-reliance seeped into the mindset of the Israelites. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends. If you look at the final verse of Judges, right before Ruth, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we begin with, this is the setting. This is the context within which Naomi and Ruth are living. And then we read about a famine. There was a famine in the land. Now, a natural disaster hits the region. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, and things must have been pretty bad for them to decide to leave Bethlehem, to leave the land of their fathers and go to Moab. Now, we're not told about the circumstances behind the famine. We don't know if this was a judgment from God or if it was just a result of living in this natural, fallen, sinful world. But either way, this young family was so bad off, they appeared to have had no other choice. And so we read, a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so there is this political turmoil, national sinfulness. There's a famine in the land. And then finally, we read about this personal choice of Elimelech to relocate his family. And when crisis hits, we have two choices. We either lean into the Lord or we seek for security and safety somewhere else. And we're not told explicitly if Elimelech's decision to leave the promised land was a good one or a bad one. All we know is that he eventually dies and his two sons die in Moab. But if you're an ancient Jew and you're reading the book of Ruth, you're reading this story for the first time, it would have been clear that fleeing to Moab was a bad move on Elimelech's part. And there's irony in Elimelech's name. It means the Lord is my king. And so at this point in Israel's history and under the covenant of Moses that they're living, there was special blessing to those that lived in the land. This was part of God's blessing at this time in his way of interacting with his people. That if I would bless you in this place, in this land. And so for Elimelech to go out of the land was to kind of, God would give him this shadow of his wings that he would be helpful in protecting. And he stepped away from these and went out in his own wisdom to find help somewhere else. So Elimelech's decision to go to Moab, to sell his land, to leave Israel, it was also a spiritual decision. It was a bit like Esau selling his birthright for a pot of soup. Moab worshipped another god. They had another culture. And we'll see they even gave their sons over to marry Moabite women, which was forbidden. So there is great meaning in the repetition in these first five verses that they left Bethlehem. It's repeated a couple of times just in these couple of sentences. So geography and movement at this time have spiritual associations. So moving away from Israel meant moving away from the Lord. And this was a personal choice. He did what was right in his own eyes. It was an act of self-reliance. And when Naomi reflects on how their life was at this point, she says, we were full. They were strong. They were independent and wise in their own eyes. When trouble hit, political turmoil, natural disaster, Elimelech didn't turn to the Lord, but rather he ran away from the Lord. Geography speaks volumes in this opening verses. And so in these opening verses, just this one sentence, we learn a lot of information about the circumstance and the context that Naomi and Ruth are living in. In the days when the judges rule, there was political and national sin. There was famine in the land, so natural forces, natural disaster. And then there was personal choices, this idea of self-reliance versus faith and trust. So we gather all that from the first sentence. Now let's see, if we were double-click kind of on that last one, their personal choices, let's see how this works out. How does it pan out that Elimelech chose to move his family away from Bethlehem, which incidentally means the house of bread, right? So if we double-click on this last point, let's look at verses 2-5. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrodites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Now, the book is called the Book of Ruth, right? So she's the main character. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So here we see how this decision to flee Israel and run towards Moab for salvation panned out over the next decade. Elimelech chose the route of self-reliance, making a way without God, placing more trust and hope in human wisdom than in God's provision and God's promises. And as we just read, in almost bullet point fashion, Elimelech dies almost immediately. And at this point, Naomi had a choice to make. Was she going to go back, or was she going to stay? And so now the decision comes on her. And as we see, she chooses to stay, placing her hope in her two sons who would marry and have children, and then they can rebuild the family. And so they married Moabite women. And then within 10 years, Naomi's two sons die as well. And so there's really not much to say about these verses, except that it's just horrific. It's a horrific situation, an awful set of circumstances that Naomi now finds herself in. And the last few words of verse 5 gives us a picture kind of the depth of Naomi's decline. Notice how in that verse she's not even called by her name, but called the woman, hinting at like her complete loss of identity. And that's what it meant for her. She's lost her national identity. She's lost her familiar identity. She's lost her husband. And she's lost her future when her sons died. So at this point, she's really rock bottom. And look at that. Both Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband, signifying really a loss of her whole identity. So Naomi was affected by sin outside of herself, this political turmoil, this natural disaster. She was affected by her husband's sinful decision to move to Moab, and finally by her own decision to stay instead of returning after her husband's death. So at the end of everything, as Naomi eventually returns home, she kind of summarizes her plight in this way. If you look down to verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So not only losing her husband, but her only children as well. And as a woman and a widow in a patriarchal society, she's lost everything. She's now confined to a life of poverty and the lowest of the low. And as she says in verse 21, she went away full and the Lord has brought her back empty. So what are we to make of Naomi's theology right here in this verse? Because it changes as the narrative develops. And right here, we can say she's both right and wrong. She's right to hold on to her faith in God. She doesn't turn to idols and the Moabite idols like Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, does. She's right to say that the Lord allowed these things to come upon her. And she's right to say that God is sovereign over world events and family events and things in our life. And she's also right to see that her own decisions led to these tragedies. She sees that these were fair outcomes as the Lord testified against her, which is a sort of law court language of saying she deserved these outcomes. She knows that this was a result of her choices and her decisions. They relied on themselves instead of the Lord. But there is a problem with her theology. And the problem with Naomi's theology is that it's short-sighted. Because of the crisis of the moment, she places the blame on God. "God has cursed me," she says. Naomi fails to see God's eternal and good purposes for her and for Israel. At this point, she sees God as the source of her suffering. But what's very clear from the preceding verses, as her family ran away from God, it was not God who moved from them, but they who moved away from God. And so Naomi only considers the present crisis, the present state of circumstances, and it becomes an all-consuming kind of cloud with no hope or faith that God can redeem things. And so she becomes embittered against God. She's angry with God. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter instead of sweet. So she becomes a bitter woman. Now, granted, the circumstances she finds herself in, I think that's understandable. But as the story plays out, we'll see that God has not cursed her, as she says. Rather, he's right there with her. The Lord is in the business of restoring and bringing her back and redeeming her family's sin. So the tragedies were not from the Lord, but as a result of the personal choices she made and Elimelech made. But God is in the business of making Mara into Naomi's, turning bitterness into sweetness. So let's turn to verse 6 and see how he does that. Where is God in the chaos? Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields at Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So here, as we mentioned last week, the narrative barely mentions God. And when it does, it's very important. And this is a key reference to God and one of the few mentions of God in the entire book. So if Elimelech was the key figure in the preceding verses, now the Lord shows up and offers what? Salvation. The Lord's visitation comes and gives Naomi a hope and a future. God has been kind to his people. While just a short distance away, a drought and famine covers the land. In Israel, the land produces a seemingly miraculous harvest. That's what it meant when the Lord visited Israel, that this harvest wasn't just an ordinary harvest, but there was a miracle of God's hand behind it. So where is God in the chaos? He's busy caring for his children. So as the world suffers famine, Israel experiences a harvest. Salvation is to be found in no other name but in the Lord. While Elimelech sought out salvation in Moab, Naomi returns and finds salvation in the Lord. Naomi was unfaithful, but the Lord proved himself to be faithful and true. Psalm 34:17 says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So if geography had spiritual implications in her flight away from Israel, then the journey of Naomi back to Israel also had spiritual implications. Naomi learned the hard way that it's the Lord who saves. There's no hope and no future in other gods. And so her return is a picture of repentance. Like the prodigal son in the New Testament, Naomi is a picture of exile and return. It's the picture of a waiting father who watches out and looks for us to come back. And so as we wrap things up today, if I were to give these opening verses a main idea, it would be this. When God feels distant, rest assured, he has not left us. Rather, it's we who have left him. Tragic circumstances can lead us to run after other gods. We can look to a myriad of other gods to give us comfort, security, and a future. But it's the one true creator God that is the one that offers us true life. He's the waiting father. We've all gone astray, and we've all lost our way and sought after salvation in other gods. So Naomi's decision to return, we find here a glimpse of the gospel truth, even here in the 8th book of the Old Testament. And the lesson for us this morning is this: God has not left us. We have left God. God is not the cause of our misery and pain, but the sin that has so corrupted this world and corrupted our minds and corrupted our hearts. So the world is often more attractive to us than the Lord is. The world is drawing us to move away from the Lord. But the Lord is a fixed point. He's an anchor for our souls. He's not moving. It's us that have gone from him. And so if we find ourselves in a spiritual dry land, if we find ourselves feeling distant from God, if we find that we can't feel his presence or sense his care and loving kindness for us, then like Naomi, rest assured, it's not he that's left us, but it's we who have left him. But here's the good news. Here's really the glorious gospel in the book of Ruth, and is verse 6. That's it. God's not done with you, even if you sin. Even if you wander away from him, even if you turn your back and look for comfort in other idols, God is not done with you. No one can ever flee far enough to escape God's loving kindness. No sin is beyond redemption. No evil is greater than God's grace. No situation is beyond God's mercy. In 2 Chronicles 7, we read, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So as Naomi returns to Israel, she's returning to the Lord. The Lord is waiting and calling and desires to be near you too. He has not left you. Rather, it's us who have left him. So come back, return to the Lord, seek him while he may be found. Today can be the day of salvation for you. If you're feeling distant from the Lord, today can be the day that you come back. There's no circumstance that Jesus cannot redeem. There's no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. There's no wound that Jesus cannot heal. There's no hurt that Jesus cannot comfort. There's no evil greater than Jesus. There's no poor choice that God cannot mercifully transform and work out for good. And there's no tragedy that God cannot lovingly and gently redeem out of the bleakest of futures and turn into a glorious, wonderful plan for your life. God is in the business of taking our mess and transforming it into a wonderful work of art. When God feels distant, rest assured, he has not left us. Rather, it's we who have left him. So if you would turn back to him, you will find that he's running towards you. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 15 about a son who left his father, took his inheritance and said, "Father, you're better off, you're worth more to me dead than alive. Give me my inheritance, we'll see you later." And he disowned his own father. And it ended in ruin. And he comes back empty, poor, broken, and abandoned. All his fair weather friends are gone. And this is how the scene unfolds as he finds his way back to his father's home. Just listen. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for his son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Like the prodigal son, Naomi experienced God, and so can you this morning as well. When Naomi returns, as we'll see the story unfold, God lifts her up out of her misery, and he puts her in a place of extreme honor. So when God feels distant, rest assured, he has not left us. Rather, it's we who have left him. If you would turn back to him, you'll find him running towards you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision for us. And God, it's true. Every day we turn from you and look towards other things. But Lord, you're there, mighty and merciful, calling us, running towards us, chasing after us. And we thank you that you will not give up on us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Lord, we pray for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you as this loving Father that would never leave or abandon us, but runs and chases after us. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's listening today to this message, that they would know that you love them, that their Creator is reaching out for them, that their Father in heaven loves them, and that Jesus Christ can come and commune in your heart this very morning. And so I pray, dear Lord, in this story of Ruth, of Naomi leaving and returning to her God, that we would all see ourselves in that story, and that we would see Jesus, who has come to redeem us and provided sacrifice and forgiveness for our sins. And so I pray that we would bow before him today, each one of us, and call him Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.